Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to see the glories of our Savior today. Feed us with the Lord Jesus Christ and nourish us for another week of work and worship before Your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. John chapter 1 at verse 43, we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter. If you'd also turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 15 as well as question answer 40, which is the first question answer of Lord's Day 16. It's found on page 878 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 878. But first, of course, we'll look at God's Word from John chapter 1 at verse 43. John chapter 1 at verse 43. Hear now the word of our God. The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking with me at Lord's Day 15, Lord's Day 15, question answer 37 asks, "What do you understand by the word suffered in the Apostles' Creed? That during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This He did in order that by His suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, He might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, so that He, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us." Question answer 39 asks, "Is it significant that He was crucified instead of dying some other way?" Answer, "Yes. By this death, I am convinced that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God." Question answer 40 asks, "Why did Christ have to suffer death?" Answer, "Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to another episode of Jesus calling disciples to himself, as we saw in the previous section. This is a passage in which we see Jesus clearly shown to be the Christ and the only way to heaven. We see in the passage the calling of Philip and Nathanael, and Philip is not given a whole lot of airtime in this passage because Jesus says, "Follow me," and he does it. And he does it right away. There's no questioning, whereas Nathanael gets a little more airtime because he's wondering, what in the world, how could the Messiah come out of Nazareth? But we'll get to more of that in a moment. But I did want to address a question that maybe some of you are having right at the off, so that way you are not going through the whole sermon wondering, who is Nathanael? I don't read about him anywhere else in the Bible except in the Gospel of John. So who's Nathanael? Why isn't he mentioned in any other list of the 12 disciples in the Synoptic Gospels? Well, there's a couple of plausible explanations for that. One of them is that while Nathanael follows Jesus, he maybe isn't called to be one of the 12 disciples. Maybe he's one of the other followers that go along with Jesus. I don't think that's very likely. Luke, for example, at one point records there's only the 12 disciples following Jesus with some women following. So that part, that doesn't seem very plausible, but possible. The most likely explanation, and the one that has been historically accepted by most people, is that Nathanael is simply another name for the Apostle Bartholomew, who is in all the lists of the 12 apostles. And the reason that we come to that conclusion is at the end of the Gospel of John, it does seem that Nathanael is indeed one of the 12 disciples. And in all the lists of the 12 disciples that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, Philip and Bartholomew are mentioned right together. And so it seems like that is the perfect fit for why that is. And it was common in those days for people to have multiple names, so this was not something out of the ordinary. In any case, Philip goes and finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus. And we have this sort of funny exchange that happens between Philip and Nathanael, because Philip tells Nathanael that essentially he has found the Messiah. That is what he means when he says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke." He's saying, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah." And Nathanael probably was getting quite giddy at that point. "We found him. Wonderful. This is the best news that I could ever have heard in my life. The Messiah has come." But then Philip says something really odd. Something that would have been really strange to the ears of any Jew in that day. And Nathanael points that out. Philip says to Nathanael, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Jerusalem? No. Jesus of Bethlehem? No. Jesus of Judea? No. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, whether Nathanael would have made any note of who Joseph was, we can't know that. Did Nathanael know that Joseph was of the royal line of David? Don't know that. It is entirely possible that Nathanael didn't know Joseph at all, or maybe he knew that Joseph was a carpenter, which meant that Joseph's standing in society was one step above a slave, so not really high on the ladder of who you would expect the Messiah to come from. But the real troubling thing that Philip says to Nathanael is that the Messiah, the Christ, is Jesus of Nazareth. Now to Nathanael, that just seems unrealistic. It is clear in our text that both Philip and Nathanael were already converted persons who were looking for and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. That much is clear. You can see that from the way Philip comes to Nathanael. He says, "We found him." They've both been searching, looking and longing for the Messiah to come. But to Nathanael, the words Jesus of Nazareth just seems too unbelievable. Because you have to put yourself into his sandals for a moment. Back in the Old Testament, Nazareth is nowhere mentioned as a place of any importance. Nor is it mentioned in any way, in any relation to the Messiah. If Philip had said Bethlehem or Jerusalem, well, that would have been believable because there were prophecies about the Messiah being coming from Bethlehem and being associated with Jerusalem. But Nazareth? That just seems too strange to Nathanael. Hence he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now the reasons for why Nathanael would say this makes a lot of sense if we understand the places and times that Philip and Nathanael lived. In those days, if you were going to be a Jew of any importance, you were supposed to be associated with Judea and specifically Jerusalem. The Jews that lived in the Galilean area, where Jesus did most of his earthly ministry, if you remember, that's where Nazareth is, in the region of Galilee. If you were a Jew in that area, you were automatically sort of assumed to be a little bit less. You were seen as less holy, less educated, less wealthy, just overall sort of a lesser Jew than those that lived in Judea and Jerusalem. Now, if Philip had said, "Well, Jesus of Bethsaida, or Jesus of Capernaum," two cities that are in the region of Galilee, that would have been better than Nazareth. Those are at least nice big towns, right, of some significance. Not Nazareth, a small, insignificant backwater town. Sort of like Omaha, Nebraska. People are kind of strange over there, and it's just, you're in the middle of nowhere. That's kind of what Nazareth would have been seen as. And so when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he doesn't say that without some justification. Nazareth is a big nothing burger of a town. It had zero significance in the Old Testament as well. But Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see." Is that not the evangelistic call that is given by the church throughout all the ages? Come and see the Christ. Come and see Jesus. And so Philip and Nathanael make their way to Jesus. And Jesus, we read in verse 47, saw Nathanael coming toward him. And it's significant that the text says that Jesus saw Nathanael, because this implies that Jesus knew Nathanael in a supernatural sense and was calling him in a saving way to himself. And Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Jesus himself is bearing witness that Nathanael is a true believer in the Lord and in his promises. He's not a hypocrite like the religious rulers of the day, but a genuine believer. And Nathanael then says, "How do you know me?" It obviously struck Nathanael like it would have struck us. How in the world does he know me? How does Jesus know who I am? How does he know that I am a true believer? He's never met me before. How does he know I'm not a big hypocrite? It is to this that Jesus then responds, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, knew where Philip was and who he was before Philip had ever called him. And to this, Nathanael then answers and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael now sees that Jesus is the Christ. It is impossible for us to know exactly what was going through Nathanael's head in those moments, except that he really and truly believed that Jesus is the Christ. But if it is very likely impossible that he had Zechariah chapter 3 verse 10 in mind. If you would turn with me there in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. It is a famous passage where you have Joshua the high priest standing before Christ, and Christ justifies him and rebukes Satan. Look with me there at Zechariah chapter 3 at verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord," that's Christ, "and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And he said, 'And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." In that passage in Zechariah 3, it is clear Whether Nathanael had that passage in mind at this point or not, we don't know. But the Apostle John, in writing this account, is very much wanting us to go back to Zechariah 3. And it is clear in Zechariah 3 that with the coming of the Messiah and the accomplishing of the forgiveness of sins, that all of God's people will invite their neighbors to believe and enjoy the peace that accompanies the forgiveness that is found only in Christ. Now, whether it was the supernatural fact that Jesus knew where Nathanael was before Philip came to him, or whether it was experiencing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in his own life, we can't be sure, though I tend to think that Nathanael was overcome by both. And that is why he declares so boldly what he does about our Savior. Because how could you not be amazed that Jesus knew where you were without ever having met him before? And Philip and Nathanael were true believers in the Lord, looking for and eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And they're looking forward to that fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 3. And in that one day, all the iniquity of God's people would be dealt with by the Messiah, the Christ. They're looking forward to that. And we see that here, Nathanael is given the peace that only comes with the coming of the Messiah. And after Nathanael professes faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, Jesus answers him with these gospel-rich words in verses 50 and 51. Jesus says in verse 50, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And in verse 51, Jesus tells us what greater things Nathanael will see. Verse 51, "Most assuredly," literally in Greek, "Amen, amen, 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 I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now you might be a bit confuzzled on what Jesus is saying there. But Nathanael would have understood this much. Jesus is going to reveal the way to heaven. And he is it. He is the way to heaven. He is the way that we come to God, and he is the way that the blessings of God come to us. And Nathanael would have understood this because he knew the Old Testament well. And he would have remembered the vision that Jacob had at Bethel. Remember when we went through that passage together a few years ago. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Beginning at verse 10. Genesis chapter 28 at verse 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am coming... I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I assume that you all remember my sermon from many years ago on that passage. It was pre-COVID, I think, so that was a very long time ago, it seems. But I said that Jacob, what he saw was not so much a ladder when we think of a step ladder, but rather the word that's used there in Hebrew is more literally steps, as in you're going up steps, not steps, rungs of a ladder. And that is because the intention of that word in Hebrew was implying a step pyramid temple. A step temple that was very common and popular at that time in which Jacob lived, which we call a ziggurat. Jesus, by referencing this passage, is saying, I am the way to heaven, and the way for the blessings of heaven to come to you. Hence, the angels are ascending and descending on whom, does Jesus say? On himself. He is the temple. He is the way by which God comes to us and we come to God. Jesus is here saying to Nathanael, you are going to see me make it possible for all of God's people to go to heaven. You are going to see how it is that God and his people are able to dwell together in perfect harmony once again. You are going to see that. That is the greater thing that you are going to see. You are going to see me, Nathanael, you are going to see me die for the forgiveness of the sins of all of my people that will be accomplished in one day, just as Zechariah prophesied. And you will see me rise again unto eternal life and giving that life to all the saints. This is the greater things that Jesus is referring to. And as we think upon those blessings, there's no greater thing that we could see. And the words of Philip then ring so true to us, don't they? Because as we think upon the suffering, sacrificial death of our Savior upon the cross, and we see the almighty resurrection victory that he has accomplished for us, what more words could we be drawn to than what Philip says to Nathanael? Come and see. Come to your Savior and see him. See him for who he really is. The Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. The one who is the judge of all the earth. Isn't that such a blessed thing when we think of that prophecy in Zechariah 3 as we read? That Jesus is the judge. He's the one to whom we must give account, and even Satan is there to bring accusation. against God's people. Joshua there as the high priest, representative of all the God's people. Satan's there to bring accusation. And what is the blessed thing that we read in that passage? Does Satan say anything? No. Because he cannot bring one charge against God's elect. Because that is how sure and complete our salvation in Christ is. Because Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, is also the one who has died for us and taken away all of our sin. So that as we stand before Him in His infinite majesty, we stand there clothed in His rich robes of righteousness. And we wear upon our heads a crown or a turban. Which is again grace. Can you see it? You see the great love, grace and mercy that is bestowed upon you in your Lord Jesus Christ. As we think upon what He has done for us, would we not hear the bidding of this passage, come and see Him? Behold your Savior. Behold Him now and behold Him forever. This is the longing of the heart of all the saints throughout all of history. Remember, what did Moses so want in his life? But to see the glory of God. Because he wanted to see God, he wanted to see His love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion. He wanted to see Him for who He was, for who He is. It is the very same thing that consumed King David. You can read in Psalm 27 exactly what the one desire of David's heart was. He didn't long for it perfectly throughout his life, we know that. But he longed to see the glory of the Lord. As we read in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David wanted to be with his God. He wanted to be with his Savior. He wanted to enjoy sweet communion and fellowship with Him all of the time. It is why the Apostle Paul commands us to do what? To pray without ceasing and to rejoice always. Why can he say that? How can he command us to do that? Because we are always to walk in communion with our God. That in every moment there should be praise dripping from our lips. And there should be rejoicing overflowing from our hearts because we are always with the Lord. Do we rejoice and resound in the great promise that is given to us at the end of Matthew's Gospel? God gives us the Great Commission. But how does Christ end? end that great commission with a sure promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so the bidding of this passage must grip our hearts and draw us ever nearer to our Savior. Come and see the one who loves you. Come and see the one who gave his life for you. Come and see the one who has given you eternal life, who has given you blessing beyond all measure. I am reminded, I don't like quoting Baptists too often, but I do remind, I'm reminded of a quote that I do quite like from John Piper, who, in talking about the sovereignty of God and the providential care of God, said, "God in my life in any moment is always doing 10,000 things for me, and I maybe am aware of one or two of them." As we think about the providential care of God and how His love is meeting us right where we are in the here and now, and how the salvation benefits of Christ are meeting us in our needs, we must stand back in awe and wonder, because our God, His grace is so great, it is so wondrous that it meets us even in the smallest of needs, to the greatest. Isn't that really fascinating in the Lord's Prayer? That Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, the simplest and in many ways somewhat the smallest thing that is often on our minds. Food. We like food, but we're not often thinking about, well, am I going to get some today? But God is reminding us in that prayer, everything comes from me, from the food on your plate, and then what? Forgive us our debts. All the way to the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins in Christ. Everything from the smallest thing to our greatest need, Christ covers it all. That's the kind of God and Savior that we worship. And so as we go forth in this week and throughout the course of our lives, may we always be overcome by that greatness of our God and His goodness toward us, as we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this call that comes to us from God's Word bid us with ever greater vigor to come and see our Savior, to come and see who He really is, and to bask in the light of His glory, the light of His glorious cross and open grave. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks and praise for this glorious passage that You have given to us. in which it is revealed to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you but through Him. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, that You have provided the way for us to come to You in our Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't have to. You would have been perfectly just to leave us in our sins. But You love us, and You care for us, and we see that love and care for us in such an immense and immeasurable way as we think upon the cross of our Savior and what He was willing to go through in order to deliver us from all of our sins. Lord, may we be overcome by the immensity of Your grace and the wondrousness of Your love. And may we always have You pulling on our hearts to come and see. Lord Jesus, You are our good shepherd. Use that staff to hook us around the neck and draw us ever closer to Yourself. You know how often we are a stiff-necked people, and we ask that You would, irregardless of our rebellion and of our stiffness of heart, that You would draw us to Yourself. Draw us nearer, still nearer, that we would know, see, and experience the life-giving grace that is only found from the fountain of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.